And this week we are moving to focus on Shmuel. The hope is this week, I really hope to cover all of Parak Gimel, introduce Shmuel, Shmuel's first Nevuah, and then next week in Mirtz Hashem, we can discuss the first battle of Sefer Shmuel, the first battle with the Plishtim. Load up the screen share. This is going to be the first time. We're going to have this a number of times in Sefer Shmuel, especially as we get later in the Sefer, we get to David's career. But besides Sefer Shmuel, there are other Sfarim in Tanakh which are very helpful for understanding what's going on, particularly Divrei Hayamim and Sefer Tehillim. So this is going to be the first week where we're going to, before even looking at Sefer Shmuel, we're going to look at a parak of Tehillim, not in depth, although a couple of psukim we will, because it's going to give us, I think, a really important perspective on Shmuel, a framework which we'll fill in as we go through the psukim. The title for today, as we'll see, is Introducing Shmuel Before the Light Goes Out, right? ... because it's there's some foreboding. It's going to get messy coming up. But Shmuel, right? So the Parak Tzadi Tes of Tehillim, right? Sound familiar because it's part of Kabbalah Shabbos, right? Hashem Malach Yirguzu Amim, etc. And the reason why we care about it is because the Navi Shmuel appears in the Parak of Tehillim, and it is extremely important who he is connected to in the Pasuk, right? We say this every Friday, but I don't know how often we think about what it really means. The Pasuk says, Moshe ve'Aaron b'chohanav u'Shmuel b'karei shemo, right? Moshe and Aaron are Hashem's priests. You know, Farshim talk about what that means for Moshe to be a Kohen, you know, maybe because he was a Kohen for the first 7 days of the Mishkan. And then Shmuel is put right with them. U'Shmuel b'karei shemo. Shmuel among those who call in Hashem's name, Korim al Hashem v'hu yaneim. They call to God, and He would answer them right away. So what the pasuk here does, black on white, and we're gonna fill this in, is it says when we think of Shmuel, immediately we should be thinking of Moshe and Aharon, and I think as we'll see, especially we should be thinking of Moshe. That leadership generation is going to provide the template for Shmuel Hanavi, right? And if we think in terms of the whole introduction we've set up, that Shmuel comes onto the scene with Bnei Yisrael having abandoned, right, the legacy of the Avos, which we then saw Chana trying to bring back. And they also had abandoned the legacy of Moshe with Pesal Micha. And the Bnei Eli at the same time are destroying the legacy of Aaron. So we could set it up that Chana has restored some of the legacy of the Avos and the Imahos. Now Shmuel's job is going to be to restore the legacy of Moshe and Aaron. Right? Shmuel and Moshe are the only two Nevi'im who the Navi, we introduce to them at birth, right? And then we follow their entire life, right? Birth to death. We haven't had that with anyone since Moshe Rabbeinu, right? The Shoftim, none of the Shoftim did we describe, their entire life story. I guess even Shimshon, not really. We're not really introduced to Shimshon as a child, right? We like kind of jump from his birth to his adult life. We see Shmuel as a youngster, we see Shmuel as an adult, we see Shmuel as an old man, right? Whole focused on his whole career. Pasuk is linking them explicitly. Now let's look at what the pasuk does. First, it highlights the element of tefillah, right? Now Moshe, who we know is the davener par excellence, Shmuel, we're going to see repeatedly, tefillah is a core theme for Shmuel. And that's important also because where does that come from, right? That's a piece of Shmuel's that Shmuel gets from his mother, right? That's Chana, who's all about tefillah, right? So Shmuel is drawing on his mother, something else that we're going to want to investigate, right? It's his, to what extent is Shmuel his mother's son? Korim el Hashem b'hu ya'anim. Mefarshim give different examples of when Moshe and Shmuel davened and were answered immediately. We'll see some of Shmuel's as we go forward. And then Pasuk Zion is very, very interesting. What does the pasuk say? Be'amud anan yedaber lehem. Right, God spoke to them in a pillar of cloud. Shamru edosav v'chok nasan lamo, and they kept his statutes, right, and the laws that he gave to them. Okay, so the pasuk here is saying two different things. Number one, Hashem spoke to them in a cloud. Number two, they kept the halachos. So that second one, not so surprising, right? Moshe and Aaron kept the halachos that he gave them, and so did Shmuel. Okay, that's good. You know, we'll be happy about that, because if we're saying that Shmuel is trying to bring back Torah observance, maybe that's something that the pasuk is highlighting. But what exactly does the pasuk mean? Hashem appeared to them in a pillar of cloud. For Moshe and for Aaron, that's pretty straightforward, right? That's the divine revelation. That's how Hashem would reveal himself in the Chumash, right? We have that all the time. The Amud Anan, we have that in Egypt. We have that at the Mishkan, right? Hashem would speak to Moshe from the from atop of the Aron Kodesh, right? And what does the pasuk say in Achrimos when it's describing the scene in the Kodesh HaKadashim when Aaron is going to go into the Holy of Holies for the Yom Kippur service? It says, Ki ba'anan ira el hakapores, right? Which seems to say that I will appear before Aaron in a cloud above the Aaron, right? So Moshe, we know, speaks with Hashem from the Amud Anan. Aaron also, right? The remember, like the time of the Meraglim, where everyone wants to stone Moshe and Aaron, and then the cloud appears over the Mishkan, and everyone runs away, and Moshe and Aaron go inside. We have that all the time. What about Shmuel? So Mefarshim say different things to explain what's going on here. Some argue that that's not talking about Moshe, Shmuel's prophecy at all, but Rashi says that it does. Rashi says that just like Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron from the cloud, so too he speaks to Shmuel from the cloud. It's a comparable prophetic experience. He quotes a pasuk that we'll see in Shmuel Perek Tes, which is darshan to refer to this, although it's not so explicit. As we'll see later on today, the idea that Shmuel's prophecy is similar to Moshe and Aaron, right, the involvement of the cloud of God, we might see a reference to that already in Perek Gimel of Sefer Shmuel. So we have Shmuel being explicitly linked to Moshe and Aaron. We have the element of prophecy, right? Amud Anan Yedaber Alehem. And we have the element of tefillah, right? Which, you know, Shmuel is already getting from his mother. Just two more points about this parak of Tehillim. So the next pasuk says, Hashem Elokeinu Ata Anisam, right? Hashem answered the prayers of Moshe and Aaron, and he also answered the prayers of Shmuel. Kel no se hayisalahem, right? You carried on, you were a supporter, you were a carrier for them. Vinokim al alilosam. And you were you took vengeance for the misdeeds. What exactly does that mean, that Hashem took vengeance for the misdeeds? So Mefarshim take this in two different ways. One is very interesting, although not so helpful for us. One is that it means that Hashem took revenge against Moshe, Aaron, and Shmuel for their own misdeeds. And what's the pasuk getting at, right? The phenomenon that Hashem deals more strictly with the greatest of the tzaddikim, right? Moshe and Aaron, we don't even know what exactly it was that they did at Mei Meriva. But right, all of a sudden, they're not going to go into the land of Israel. And Mefarshim say likewise with Shmuel. Shmuel dies relatively young, which is a story for another day, because he was not as careful with raising his children as he should have. Okay, that could be. But the other way to understand it, you have some of this in Rashi, and then the Al-Sheikh says this explicitly, is that it means, and this kind of fits with the theme of the Pasuk, that Hashem answered their prayer, and he took revenge against the ones who were perpetrating misdeeds against them, right? That's part of Hashem answering their prayer. Now, when do we find Hashem taking revenge against those who are acting against Moshe and Aaron? That's the most prominent example of where we find
Korach.
Yeah. Exactly, right? So that Rashi says that it's referred, that the pasuk is referring to Korach. which is awesome, because let's keep in mind one other piece of Shmuel's yichus, right? Chana is the good yichus, right? But the bad yichus a few generations earlier is Korach, right? So you know, Shmuel is going to have to bring back the legacy of Moshe and Aaron, right? Simultaneously, that means he's going to be a tikkun for his, you know, great grandfather Korach. So that's cool. And at the same time, what's the Nokim Alil Sam of Shmuel? So the Al-Shech writes, and I think it's probably the easiest way to understand the pasuk, because then it's referring to when did the people act out against Shmuel? When they tell Shmuel, right, after, you know, his years of loyal service, they say, you know, we don't want you anymore, we want a king, right? And so what does Shmuel do? He gathers them all together, and there's a miracle, right? He calls down a thunderstorm in the middle of the summer, right? And there's like national panic. So the Al-Shech says that's the same situation over there, right? We have miraculous response by Hashem to protect the the Navi against the misdeeds of the people. So we have just the explicit connection to Moshe and Aaron. We have the centrality of prayer in their careers. We have the comparison of the prophecies, the Amud Anan. We have, right, the fact that they're keeping the Torah, maybe even spreading Torah, and Hashem acting on their behalf. And, you know, we think of Shmuel, we think of Korach, undoing Korach's legacy by bringing back the legacy of Moshe and Aaron. Okay? And just one last point, I think, to take out of this parak of Tehillim, or like general introduction to Shmuel, right, is what's the general theme of this whole parak of Tehillim? So it comes from the opening words of the parak, right? The whole parak is about Hashem's
praising Hashem.
Praising Hashem, but a little more than praising Hashem. Yeah, right. Awe at Hashem's, right, being the Almighty, right? Hashem Malach, right? God is king, which is going to be the question of Sefer Shmuel, right? Who's the king? Right, and that's going to be Shmuel's whole line to the people, right? So it's the parak of Tehillim, which is about Shmuel, and it's about Moshe and Aaron, right? Which is also the parak, which is talking all about how, you know, Hashem Malach Yirgazu Amim, right? Let the people, let the nations tremble, etc., etc. Ram Hu Al Kol Gayim, right? Hashem is above all of the Amim, is above all other nations. Oz Melech Mishpat Ahav, etc., etc., etc. So, you know, which we already seen, by the way, was Chana's core contribution, right? Chana was what Atilas Chana was all about, right? So that theme is being associated with Shmuel as well. So I think that frame for thinking about Shmuel, right? Is he filling in the footsteps? Is he following the legacy of Moshe Rabbeinu especially? Also, to some degree, Aaron HaKohen, right? Korach in the background. And everything his mother did with tefillah and with recognizing Hashem is all powerful. Let's remember the Gemara that said that Chana was the first person in history, right, to call Hashem, Hashem Tzivakos, right? We never saw that until Chana introduced it in Shmuel. Okay, so that is what Shmuel is going to have to do. So, to move then to Sefer Shmuel, right? So we last left off, we finished Tfilas Chana, so that took us to Parak Beis, Pasuk Yud Aleph. But we're gonna warp a little bit today, because we already did most of Parak Beis a few weeks ago, right? And we studied the sins of Eli. That was the first thing we did in Shmuel, was the sins of Eli and his sons, so that we could really properly understand what Chana is going up against. So, you know, what I did here is I color coded the whole rest of the parak after Chana's tefillah, and you see obviously red. You know, I guess anybody who has red green colorblind may not see this, but it's all green and red, right? I'm not doing this because, you know, it's December and that's what they're doing at Dunkin' Donuts. I'm doing this because you can see the structure of the parak is so interesting. It switches back and forth. Mepharshim will note this. It switches back and forth between describing Shmuel's behavior, right? That's the green, with the behavior of Eli's children, right? which is the red. So the red, we did all this, right? We saw the sins of Eli's sons, right? How they're taking the meat and they're using the same fork for all the different pots, right? And Eli is giving the weakest musr ever over here. And then we have the prophecy to Eli blasting him, and then Eli didn't respond, right? There was no tshuva at the end of that. But at every single point, the Navi keeps on switching back and forth, and it's clear what we're doing here is that we're setting up Shmuel as the opposite of B'nai Eli, right? So, you know, he's the young, you know, person in the Mishkan, and he's wonderful, right? They're a disaster. Shmuel's wonderful. They're a disaster. Shmuel's wonderful. They're a disaster. You keep on coming back to that. Like, why do you have to have this pasuk? Pasuk kavav, smack the middle of things, that Shmuel is doing great. Shmuel halech v'gadel, et cetera, et cetera. Why does it have to be there? It's because the Navi is setting up Shmuel as the antithesis of the B'nai Eli. And one way, you know, additional way in which it's doing that is I highlighted the times that Na'ar shows up in the text, right? Because the Shmuel is consistently referred to as a Na'ar, right? He's a lad, he's in training. At the same time, Na'ar keeps on being used to refer to the sons of Eli, even though they're grown men, right? And their assistant, who is, you know, coming to steal all of the meat. So we have these two groups of Ne'arim, right? Shmuel, who's the young Na'ar, but he's doing everything right. And then you have, you know, the sons of Eli, right? The B'nai Belial, the ones who threw off the yoke, and they're being held up in total opposition to each other. In fact, the Malbim has a comment, which we'll really see borne out in Perek Gimel. He says, you know, not only is Shmuel being held up against the sons of Eli, but Shmuel really is a replacement for the sons of Eli. In fact, the conversation that Eli has with Shmuel that has a very paternalistic tone to it, as we'll see, Shmuel is like a new son. He's almost a replacement son for Eli, right? The tragedy is that, you know, Eli doesn't actually take care of what his own sons are doing, right? But to a large degree, Shmuel is the replacement for the B'nai Eli. In fact, even though Shmuel is a Levi, Banavi says that he was chagur ephod bad. He wore a linen ephod, and his mother made him a little jacket, a little me'il katon. Both of those clothes, though, the ephod and the me'il, are worn by the Kohen Gadol. So Shmuel is even described with like pseudo Kohen language, right? He's not actually, he's not serving as a Kohen, but we have all these pieces which are there as like, you know, B'nai Eli are on their way out, and Shmuel is on his way in. Just three more points on this before we do Perek Gimel, and that's the one we'll really do inside, right? But I think we're just like picking up a whole bunch of like broader structural themes about Shmuel. What do I want to say? One second. Oh, that's right. So how does the Navi describe Shmuel over here? It says, you know, even as the sons of Eli are a disaster, Banar Shmuel holech v'gadel, right? So Shmuel's he's progressing, he's growing, v'tov, and he's good, gam im Hashem v'gam im anashim, right? So Shmuel's got down his bein adam l'makom, and he's got down his bein adam l'chaveiro. So I would just think, you know, who in the Chumash does that most readily remind us of?
Aaron.
Right, Aaron HaKohen, that's what I would think, right? So Shmuel's then, he's specializing in Aaron behavior, right? Where you can be the Kohen Gadol, but also be, you know, the person who's, you know, Ohev Shalom, Verodev Shalom, right? And at the same time, right, he's also, you know, he's kind of like a Kohen. By the way, he's Vayigdal Hanar Shmuel Im Hashem. That's a line, the child who's growing up. So there are two people that similar to Moshe, and that's also similar to Shimshon. But we'll talk about Shmuel and Shimshon when we get to Parag Zion. Hold it on thought for now. And then two more things. Number one, the Navi says about Shmuel and his. What's going on here? Sorry, why did this just conk out? I'm sure. That's right. Yeah, there we go. So the Navi says about Shmuel and his mother that right? Mi'il katon, ta'aseh lo imo, right? So Rashi explains that means she would make him a mi'il, v'halsa lo miyamim yamima. And every year, remember, Chana leaves Shmuel to grow up in the Mishkan. It's like, you know, the most unbelievable sacrifice. But she would come back every year on Aliyah L'Regel, right? And every year it sounds like she would bring him, says Rashi, she'd bring him a new mi'il. So the relationship between Chana and Shmuel is ongoing. So that's just something that's dropped in here and something to think about going forward, right? Shmuel as someone who's inheriting the legacy of his mother. The last point that I wanted to take out of Parak Beis before we go to Parak Gimel, and again, we're doing this quickly because we really already studied Parak Beis a few weeks ago, is there's one word which comes up several times in Parak Beis. I don't think it's a coincidence. The Navi says three different times that Shmuel was misharis, right? He was serving. Elkanah goes home, the hanar haya misharis es Hashem, right? He's serving God. As Pnei Eli HaKohen, before Eli. Okay? If you didn't get that straight the first time, a few psukim later, Shmuel Misharis is Pnei Hashem. Shmuel is serving before God. Okay? And then scroll down one more time, and then, you know, things close off, beginning of Parak Dalet, Shmuel, Anar Shmuel Misharis es Hashem l'Pnei Eli. So, like, why does the Navi have to use that word of Misharis so many times? It's clear that we're trying to get at something with that word. So I think that there are two times in the Chumash where Sheirus is consistently used. And both, I think, are very resonant for Shmuel. The first is for describing the work of the Levim. And I put down some of the examples in here. This is not like a complete list. But in Sefer Bamidbar, right, which, you know, in the beginning of Bamidbar and then later in Korach, describes the role of the Levim. So this is used again and again and again. Sha-res, right? Shin, resh, taf is the description of what Levim are supposed to do, right? They're serving Aaron. They're serving, with their brethren. They're serving in the Mishkan. Again and again, that's five in Roman. So that's five different times, and I believe you to check, look it up. There are more in Bamidbar that Sheirus is used as the term for what the Levim are supposed to do, right? So that means that Shmuel is behaving as the quintessential Levi, right? While the sons of Eli, who are supposed to be the Kohanim, are acting as the antithesis of what the Kohen is supposed to be, Shmuel is doing the ideal exact job of the Levi. Look at Sefer Bamidbar. What's the Levi supposed to do? He's supposed to be Mishares, and that is exactly what Shmuel is doing. So Shmuel is doing his job. He's staying in his lane, even as the sons of Eli, are not. And let's recall, what are some of the times that this is used in the context of the Korach rebellion, right? When Moshe first, he turns to Korach, right? And he blasts Korach for the rebellion. So he says, what are you supposed to do, right? Your job, and it was a privilege, was to stand in front of the congregation, Lishartam, right? After the Korach rebellion, Hashem turns to Aharon and he tells Aharon, right, here's the deal. Here's what your responsibility is going to be. Here's what your privileges are going to be. We studied this a few weeks ago, right? Parak Yud Ches. This was the bris that Hashem contracts with Aaron. And in that context, again, he repeats, V'ilavu alacha v'ishar sucha. The Levim, their job is going to be to accompany you and to serve. So Shmuel is doing the job of the Levi, as set out by Hashem repeatedly in Bamidbar, and particularly in association with Korah.
We also see Sheiros in Mishares Moshe. Yahshua was Mishares Moshe.
Awesome. Yes. So let's scroll down, because I thought it was the other association that we have in the Chumash with Sheiros, right? Okay. So talking about Chana and Shmuel, right? So now me and my mother. So Baruch Hashem, we're thinking on the same front over here, right? Then if we you know, think not just of Sefer Bamidbar, but also Sefer Shmos. Sheiros, or the Mishares, who is the quintessential server in the Chumash, is Yehoshua. Now, I think, why is that significant? In fact, not only is Yehoshua consistently described as the Mishares Moshe, right? But, you know, the maybe the most famous one, right? The one where Yehoshua is described as Lo Yamish Mitocha Ohel, right? Yehoshua never leaves the tent, right? So that really sounds exactly like Shmuel, who's living in the Ohel Moed, and there the Pasuk calls Yehoshua a Na'ar. So why is Yehoshua being raised as someone when you think of Shmuel? Well, you know, Shmuel here is in his student days, right? And Yehoshua is like the ideal Talmud. But also, what was Yehoshua? Yehoshua's job was to be the successor to Moshe Rabbeinu, right? And the whole challenge of Sefer Yehoshua is how can Yehoshua fill in Moshe's shoes, right? Well, whose job is that going to be now? Who's the next Yehoshua, whose job is going to be the next person to try to replace Moshe? That is going to be Shmuel, right? So Perek Beis is holding up Shmuel in sharp contrast with the sons of Eli. And simultaneously, right, we're raising, you know, he's the ideal Levi. He's doing exactly his job. Also, maybe, right, he's, you know, we've vibes of Yehoshua, whose job is to replace Moshe. We have vibes of Aaron, right? He's dressed in big de kahuna, and he's working well with people and with the Ribbono Shel Olam. So, you know, like our picture of what Shmuel is going to be is filling in very quickly, right? He has a lot that he has to do. As we've seen, the people are in a state of disaster. It's only going to get worse, right? But, you know, from the very, very beginning, and he's still a kid, definitely things are looking like they're going in the right direction. Okay, so I know that was a lot, so we'll stop for a second if anyone has any questions. But if not, we'll progress then and go into Perikum. Okay, awesome. So, right, so Perikum, also remember this is, you know, we just had where we're standing now. So Eli just received the prophecy from the, you know, mysterious unidentified person, right, who told him that you know, he gets blasted for not standing up to his children, and he says, you know, his whole house is going to meet destruction. Right, they're going to find themselves in a situation where they're going from right now where they're pigging out on meat to they're going to just be begging for, you know, a piece of bread. They're going to die young, like total unbelievable disaster. And Eli responded with, you know, there was no response. We noted that at the time, you know, why wasn't Eli doing tshuva, right? Like imagine what David HaMelech's response would be. Eli doesn't do it. Okay. So it's right after that, Paragimel picks up, right? And we're told that Shmuel, you know, Shmuel's is being wonderful. Shmuel is serving Hashem. Great. Mishareis as Hashem. And we're told that Devar Hashem haya yakar bayamim hahim. The word of God was precious in those days. Ein chazon nifratz, right? There was not. You did not have the prophecy was not breaking out. You did not have common. A nevuah was not common. That should not surprise us at all, right? Because, you know, as we've seen, the spiritual state of Klal Yisrael at this point in time is at, you know, rock bottom. So the fact that, you know, Nevi'im are not running around, Hashem is not speaking with Klal Yisrael, not surprising, not surprising at all, right? Okay, so let's look at the Pesukim Beis and Gimel, right? And these are going to be like absolutely essential. So Navi says, Vayehi bayom hahu. It happened on that day. It's a little weird. What does that mean, that day? Let's talk about it in a second. The Eli Shochev Bimkomo, Eli is lying down in his place. All right, let's recall in Perek Aleph, we saw Chana go to the Mishkan and Eli was sitting down, right? And like, okay, Chana is standing up to go to the Mishkan while Eli's sitting down. That was not a very good image. So now Eli is Shochev Bimkomo. Last time he was sitting, now he's lying. It's almost like, you know, a steady decline in Eli's situation. The Inav Hechelu Chehos, right? His eyes have begun to go dark. Lo yuchal leros, he could not see. Right now, that repetition You know, it's like yells out to you that there's something deeper being said here, right? His eyes are going dark. He could not see, right? The image that this is more than just the fact that Eli is you know, getting old and he can't see so well seems very clear, right? Seems like there's a lot more going on than just that, okay? Then also the Navi says, Perek Pasuk Gimel, V'ner Elokim Terem Yichbeh, this is before the lamp of Hashem went out. Presumably the lamp of Hashem is the menorah. U'shmuel Shochev, and the way they punctuate this is Behechal Hashem Asher Sham Aron Elokim. So I read the Pasuk and it sounds like this is, it's nighttime, it's before the menorah went out, and Shmuel is lying down in the temple of God where the Aron was. So the Pasuk makes it sound like Shmuel is sleeping in the Kodesh HaKadashim, which cannot be, because nobody can sleep in the Kodesh HaKadashim. Even a Kohen can't sleep in the Kodesh HaKadashim. A Kohen can only go there once a year. Shmuel's not even a Kohen, right? So we'll see what we're going to do with this, but it's important to realize that, like, the first impression that the Navi wants you to get is you're supposed to imagine Shmuel sleeping in the Kodesh HaKadashim, okay? And then Shmuel is going to get a nevuah, and he's not going to know what's going on. He's going to go to Eli, and eventually Eli is going to figure out the deal. But to just take a minute to scroll down, so look at some of the mafarshim and try to extract a couple of ideas about these opening pesukim, right? And this is introducing Shmuel's first ever nevuah. So the idea that Eli was, you know, beginning to go blind. Remember the pasuk said, they're beginning to go dark, and he was not able to see. So So back up just like 1 second. The Navi also said it happened on this day. So what does that mean? It happened on this day. So for some sake, some different things. Line that Don Mikra had, which I was glad to see, because this is what I thought it most likely means, and this might be what the Radaka is saying as well, is that it was the day of Shmuel's prophecy. That is very simply, the Navi is introducing this in like a very dramatic fashion, right? The day that Shmuel became a prophet, Vayhi Bayom Hahu, this day is a turning point in the history of Klal Yisrael, because things have been going from bad to worse to worse to worse. Bang, Vayhi Bayom Hahu. Today, it's a big deal, right? Shmuel, the transformational leader, this is the day that he gets his first prophecy. Now, the Navi said that Eli's eyes were going dark. So the Radak says he's not really sure on the pshat level why you need to know this. Mari Kra says you need to know this because when Shmuel is going to get the prophecy from Hashem, he's going to go running all the way up to Eli. So he's like, yeah, well, he had to go run all the way up to him because Eli couldn't see very well. So that's what he needed to know. But more likely is that there's a very, very high symbolic resonance to this. So Radak says that it means that Eli was losing the Ruach HaKodesh, right? That spiritually he's going dark, right? And Chazal here talk about, about the transition from Eli to Shmuel, as we'll see in a little bit. But whether it means that, you know, that Eli is losing prophecy, whether it means Eli is going dark and he couldn't see what his children were doing, and whether it just means that we're coming to the end of Eli's tenure, right? Things are going dark. That's the image that we're trying to, that's being evoked immediately. And that's reinforced. And the idea that this is introduced with, it is when things were going dark, from that very next pasuk, right, one which I used as the title for the shiur before the lights go out, where the Navi said, "V'ner Elokim terem yichbeh," right? It's right before the lights of the menorah were extinguished. So on one level, you need to know that because you just need to know what time of day it is, right? Radak explains, remember, they put enough oil in the menorah for the lights to last through the duration of the night, right? And then the lights go out. Most of the lights go out, and then the Kohen comes in the next morning and he cleans the wicks and they're lit again. So the Navi is telling us that Shmuel is getting this prophecy at the end of the night. But it sounds like there is more than that going on, right? So the, what do we have over here? So Radak, remember on the previous pasuk, had said that, you know, Eli's going dark because Eli's losing his nevuah. So Radak quotes the Gemara in Kiddushin, right, which says in this context that this is, you know, once again, right, it's before Eli's light goes out, and then it's before Eli's light of prophecy is going dark, Shmuel gets his prophecy. And Chazal have a very classic line right here, right? The idea that, you know, Klal Yisrael are never left without leadership, that as one leader goes out, then Hashem makes sure that the next one is going in. So as Eli's term is finally concluding in failure, that's the moment where Shmuel is going to come on the scene, right? Similarly, Vizarach Hashemesh Uba Hashemesh, right? Shmuel's son is rising as Eli's son sets. But I'm going to stop here. Let's talk for a second. If we think like for a second about the broader imagery of this, this is right before the Mishkan is going to be destroyed, right? So it's not just before, you know, it's before Eli's light goes out, whether his prophecy or literally Eli's about to die, right? That's happening in Perek Dalet. But also the Mishkan is about to be destroyed, right? Shiloh is about to be lost. So in a literal sense, almost, right? It's before this menorah was extinguished, right? There's a very heavy sense of foreboding that's being introduced over here. And that's the moment. It's like, you know, you stop and think for a second, what would have happened if Chana had never gotten up and davened her heart out, right? Like Shmuel is all that stands between Klal Yisrael and disaster. And, you know, if this had happened like a few years later, it would have been too late, right? Like Shmuel, you know, gets in like literally at the nick of time. Now, you know, and that's, I think, extremely important, this idea that Ner Lokim Tera Michbad, it's all happening right before the light goes out. In fact, you know, if we scroll up and look at a couple of the Pesukim a little bit later on, so the Navi seems to hold a couple of things in parallel to each other, right? Navi says, Ner Lokim Tera Michbad, before the light goes out, you know, then Shmuel's going to get his prophecy, and, you know, we're not going to know Shmuel doesn't know what's happening because Hashem calls out to Shmuel. Shmuel's not sure what's going on. Shmuel goes to Eli, and then, you know, Shmuel goes back to sleep, and then this happens again and again. The Navi explains, right, why was Shmuel confused? So the Navi just says, Shmuel, terem yadas Hashem, v'terem yigalei lev dvar Hashem. Right? This is before Shmuel knew God, and it's before Hashem revealed himself to Shmuel. But I don't think it's a coincidence at all that you have this terem right here, and then terem again is used twice in Zion. Because what's terem doing in Pasuk Gimel? It's before the light goes out, right? This is right before the end of Eli, the end of Shiloh. Things are about to get dark. But there's another terem at the same time, right? It's also right before Shmuel begins getting his prophecy. Right? And if you think in terms of like the time of day, so it's the end of the night, and that's very symbolic for what's about to happen to Klal Yisrael. But it's also the moment of dawn. It's also the moment of daybreak, right? So at the time that things are getting dark, the Ner Lokim Terem Yechbev, this is also the moment where Shmuel is coming on the scene. And that's why the Navi has to say, Vayhi Bayom Hu, this day is a big deal. Because this is where Shmuel is beginning to shine, and that's ultimately going to be the total salvation for Klal Yisrael. Now, right? And you know, Shmuel is like presented on such a level, you know, that it's implied that he's sleeping in the Kodesh HaKadashim. He's not. The Gemara says the way you have to understand the pasuk is that you know, there's an asnach there. If we had the truck, we'd see it, right? Ner Lokim Terem Yechbeh Ushmuel Shachev. There's an asnachta. You pause right over here. Shmuel is sleeping. Where is Shmuel sleeping? He's sleeping in where the Leviim are. In fact, Mefarshim point out that this is very important because Hashem sends prophecy to Shmuel from the Kodesh HaKadashim, right? From the Aron. Rashi says this. Eli is sleeping closer to the Kodesh HaKadashim, and Shmuel is sleeping out over here, right? So what keeps on happening? Shmuel out here sees, you know, hears the prophecy, right, comes running to Eli, and the fact that Eli is closer to the Kodesh HaKadashim and yet is not hearing the prophecy, right, speaks volumes about what is happening here, that Eli is being fired as the leader of Klal Yisrael and Shmuel is being brought in. Same time, one other thing that this is doing, we're talking about the foreboding, right, that the Navi is doing here. Things are about to get dark. Things are going dark. People are glowing blind. Disaster is about to strike. The Navi also makes sure to raise the specter of the Aron Elohim, because that is going to be captured. That is going to be taken next parak and parak dalet. So here we're being introduced to the Aron. There's a lot of foreboding which is going on. By the way, what I was hoping, in Dan Mikra and Tehillim, and I think also in Shmuel says this, is that here also we have a reference to what that pasuk in Tehillim was talking about, of Be'amud Anan Yedaber Alehem. What's the pillar of cloud that speaks to Shmuel? So they say, in Tehillim he said that some of the modern Mefarshim say this. I didn't find that, but I was glad to see that, because that's what I was hoping someone would say. That you have right here, Hashem is speaking to Shmuel from the Aron Kodesh, right here, just like with Moshe. Okay, so the rest of the parak, right? So eventually, you know, Shmuel and Eli figures out that Hashem is speaking to Shmuel. And even look how Eli talks to him, right? Beni, right? He calls Shmuel my son, which is like tragic, right? He's like the adoptive son. He's the son that Eli wished he had, but, you know, also the son that Eli failed to raise. And then eventually, you know, so the third time Shmuel, you know, goes to lie down, right? He gets the nevuah from Hashem. Let's just move on. Because I just want to get a couple of things in before we finish the parak. And what does Hashem say to Shmuel? He says in Pasuk Yidalek, Hine Enochi Oseh Devar B'Yisrael Asher Kol Shamo Titzilena Shtei Aznav. I'm going to do something to Israel, which anyone who hears this, his ears are going to ring. Right? Whenever you have that, we have used that, and that means, you know, we're having catastrophe is about to take place. And Hashem says, I'm going to do everything I told Eli. I told him I was going to do. I'm judging his house, right? He never stopped his sons. Loki habam. That's interesting. I wonder if that sounds similar to what's happening to Eli's eyes, right? And then Hashem closes off. Hashem says, Nishbati leveis Eli im yiskaper avon beis Eli be'ezevach of minchad olam. No karbanos are ever going to atone for the son of Eli. Destruction is going to take place. Right? Now, we might wonder why Shmuel has to get this prophecy. Like, after all, didn't Hashem already told Eli that destruction was happening? Okay, so that's Shmuel's first prophecy. It's a tough way to be inaugurated as a prophet. You know, Moshe's first prophecy is about redemption, right? Shmuel's first prophecy is that things are about to go down the tubes. But, you know, Yirmiyahu had that as well. You don't get to choose when you're born as a Navi. Shmuel tells Eli what happened. Long story short, and how does the Navi close it off? Shmuel tells Eli everything. Destruction, ears ringing, etc. And what does Eli say in return? Hashem hu hatov. Eli says to Shmuel, right? Hey, God does what he wants. Hashem will do what he thinks is good. So what do we think of that? Eli's told that, you know, here's prophecy number two, that Hashem is going to destroy your house. And Eli responds, Hashem thinks that's the right thing to do. That's the right thing to do. So that's Tito Kadin, right? He's saying, oh, okay, Hashem is just. And you know, Hatsur Tamim Pa'lo, whatever he wants to do, I have to accept. And on a certain level, that's impressive, right? I mean, you know, he's told about the death of his house, etc. And he says, okay, you know, I accept it. But what's he supposed to do, right? He's supposed to do tshuva. You know, this is the second chance. Eli got a nevuah, and he was supposed to respond by repenting and doing something with his kids. And he didn't, right? Now he gets another nevuah, and once again, he does the same thing. And if we think about Eli, and, you know, generally, as basically just a warped version of the Kohanim, so who, Aaron was the quintessential example of someone, right, who did Tito Kadin, right? Aaron's children are killed. Nadav and Avihu die. Aaron reacts by Yidom Aaron, right? Hashem, Aaron is silent. Aaron does not complain. And as a consequence, by the way, right, he gets his own prophecy. So Aaron was the ultimate example of, you know, how to respond when tragedy strikes, and particularly the loss of children. Eli is in a very similar situation. He's being told by Hashem, your two sons are going to die. And he does the same thing, tzedakah din. But what's the difference? First, that Aaron does tzedakah din after the fact, right? The punishment happens, and then there's nothing left to do, so Aaron accepts it. Eli is getting a prophecy. Here is what is going to happen. What he is supposed to do is do tshuva, and instead he shifts into tzedakah din mode. He's like, he's applying, you know, the lessons of Aaron in the exact wrong situation. It's a warped version. It's a warped understanding of the legacy of Kahuna. And it's so fitting that that's the moment, right? Right after Aaron's reaction, he gets Nevuah, right? Vaydaber Hashem el Aaron after the loss of Nadab and Avihu. And this moment here is the end of Eli's tenure, right? The light is going dark on Eli. His Nevuah is done, and Shmuel is coming in instead. So just one last point to set us up for next week when we go to study Parak Daled. So the Navi then just has like a little bit of a coda to the story. Navi says, Vayigdal Shmuel v'Hashem haya imo v'lo yipil dvarav v'kol dvarav arza. Right? So Shmuel now becomes a consistent Navi. Vayida kol Yisrael midan ba'ad Be'er Sheva. From north to south, everyone knows. Ki ne'eman Shmuel l'Navi l'Hashem. Right? That Shmuel, how do they translate this over here? Shmuel was established, they say, okay, to be a Navi for Hashem. Of course, who's the person who's prominently referred to as ne'eman? Right? Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? So that same word is used over here for Shmuel. Shmuel becomes a consistent Navi. And then the parak concludes, by Yosef Hashem lehira'o b'shiloh. Right? Hashem added to reveal himself from Shiloh. Not clear what that means. We'll see in a second. Ki nigla Hashem al Shmuel b'shiloh b'dvar Hashem. Because Hashem had revealed himself to Shmuel in Shiloh. So there are two levels here to take away. Number one, and this kind of deepens some of the tragedy, right, is that we see Shmuel is succeeding. Right, and the whole challenge has been: can we redeem the disasters of Pesel Micha and Pilegesh Begiva and the sons of Eli? Right? Can we turn things around? We see things are turning around. Right? Shiloh is coming back. Hashem is revealing Himself into Shiloh. Right? The sons of Eli are running around still. What can you do? But even so, Hashem is revealing Himself. Shiloh is kind of being redeemed. It's too late because it's about to be destroyed. But Abarbanel, and then some of the Mefarshim, the Malbim, the Mesudas David, go along with this, say, you see something else from the Pasuk. Because what exactly does this mean? What does the Pasuk mean? Hashem added to be seen in Shiloh because Hashem had revealed himself to Shmuel. Like, that doesn't make any sense. He revealed himself more because he revealed himself to Shmuel? So the Mefarshim say what it means is that, right, the Berak began with Hashem, with the Navi telling us that prophecy is very rare, right? Prophecy is very limited. What's happening now? Shmuel is having a general influence on Klal Yisrael, right? By Yosef, Hashem is revealing himself to other people. We are finding new Nevi'im, and the reason is because of Shmuel, right? It is thanks to the revelation to Shmuel, things are turning around, and that is allowing Hashem to reveal himself to other people as well. So we have Shmuel getting, you know, he gets his first Nevuah. It's a moment of drama by Yom Hahu, right? On the one hand, things are going dark, and next week we'll see them go dark. On the other hand, right, this is Terez, right before Hashem introduced himself to Shmuel, right? It's right before the moment of the redemption. Eli, right, is just, he just doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. Tzedakah din, when that's not supposed to be done, right? We have Shmuel who's restoring Moshe and Aaron, and we have Eli who just, you know, he's trying to follow the Aaron playbook, but it's just not working for him. At the end, we have Shiloh coming back. Actually, just one last point before we close. I meant to mention this, right? And it's important enough that if it's okay with you, just go back to the screen share to just get this one last piece, because it's a real conclusion to the sins of the sons of Eli and their whole perspective. What did the Navi say? The Navi said, right, or that Hashem told Shmuel, I'm never going to forgive the sin of Beis Eli with karbanos. Karbanos are never going to work. So the Gemara Rosh Hashanah gives like the very clear inference to this, that tshuva is still possible, just not through karbanos. And the sons of Eli, who think that everything in the world, the whole spiritual universe, revolves around karbanos and meat, the perfect response to them is, right, that what Hashem really wants, right, Rachman Alibabai. It's all really about, you know, Avodas Hashem. It's not about the karbanos. So Rebbe says in the Gemara, yeah, b'zavach u'mincha inu miskaper, right? But miskaper b'torah, and then Abaye says, miskaper b'torah gminas chasadim, which we could say maybe, you know, you want to say that's the legacy of Moshe and Aaron, you want to say it's the legacy of Moshe and the Avos, torah gminas chasadim. There was a response. There was something that could have been done, right? Eli failed to do it, right? They don't turn around. They accept it and they just move on. The idea that there's more to spiritual life than karbanos. The Gemara says, though, that even though Eli failed, right, and in a couple of weeks we'll look at some more of the legacy of Beis Eli, we'll talk about Yirmiyahu, but the Gemara says that Rabba and Abaye, right, through the great Amaraim, the Talmud Bavli, mean the Beis Eli Kasu, right, they came from the house of Eli. Rabba is Abaye's uncle and adoptive father. Rabba the Asak B'Torah Chai Arba'in Shnin. Rabba, who delved in Torah, lived 40 years. Right, which is, you know, it's more than he would have lived otherwise. It's still young, but it's older than what the Navi describes about what's going to happen to the house of Eli. Abaye the Asak B'Torah Gminas Chasadim. Abaye, who is involved both in Torah and Chasad, Chaya Shitin Shnin. Right, Abaye lives for 60 years, which, you know, it was pretty good by the standards of the day. Right, so the Gemara then makes clear that tshuva is always possible, right? Kabbara was possible. And the closing message to Eli begged him to realize that, right? There's no kapara through zevach and mincha. And the obvious response is you have to realize that there's more to life than karbanos. Eli fails to do it, right? But we've seen Chana doing it with tefillah. We've seen Shmuel doing it now. Gemara says we see ultimately Rab and Abaye doing it. And then, you know, we'll progress. Perek Dalid, right, like here things are getting kind of nice, but next week we'll see the real result of the spiritual perspective of B'nai Eli, what that looks like religiously, how that leads to disaster, and then ultimately how Shmuel is going to turn things around. So that'll be next week, Parak Dalet. We'll talk about Plishtim, we'll talk about war, we'll have some maps, it'll be a lot of fun. So thanks everyone for coming. Any questions, great to hear, otherwise...